Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
How marvelous, how wonderful indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ's love for us. We thank you for it, Father, and we thank you for your love and all your mercy and grace. And Father, as we come to your word now, please give us a fresh sense of the majesty of the Lord Jesus. Please use your word now to give us a renewed sense of our calling as a church as we seek to serve him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as a church, of course, we have been around for quite a long time. We've been in this building for over 200 years. This was built in 1812 during the Napoleonic Wars. Waterloo was the 1815. But see, as we grow old as a church and grow older as individuals, it can become easy to forget why we are actually here. It's possible, isn't it, to go through the old routines, doing what we've always done, doing church because we do church, because we do church, and quietly lose sight of what we are all about. Well, what is it that we should be all about? What should we be trying to do here in 2019? What is our aim and why? What are we meant to be doing? Well, today we're going to be pushing the reset button and to think about the mission of the church. And to do that, we're going to look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself here at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Please do follow it. It's on page 1000, Matthew 28. And in a couple of sentences here, Jesus Christ commissions his disciples. He gives them a task. Now, one of the questions we've got to ask is this task just for those 11? Were they to do it and then it was just simply for the apostles? Well, I think the answer is no, and that's very clear from the text. If you go to verse 20, the promise for the Lord Jesus Christ is to be with them to the very end of the age. He is expecting the disciples and those who come after them to get on with and to complete this task. We're going to listen to this commission, this task, as it is our commission. But before, of course, we see what Jesus actually commands, we've got to just think for a few moments about why we should listen. Why should we listen to Jesus as he gives us this great commission? And the reason, of course, is Jesus's authority. We need firstly to think about Jesus' authority. We've got to get it square as to why he has authority, why we listen to him as opposed to any other leader or religious figure or political leader. You see, why should we allow Jesus to set the agenda? Why not Muhammad and the Quran? Why not the teaching of Buddha? Why not the teaching of Karl Marx? Why not just listen to the best ideas out there? Why do we allow Jesus to set the agenda? Well, verse 18 tells us. He wants to explain why we must listen to him. Why we must listen to him about this task. Verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We have, by the way, the first of four alls that are here in this passage. all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is authority? Authority, of course, is the right to exercise power. He has the right to exercise all power. He has the right to impose his will and his rule and his reign. He has received this authority. It has been given to him. Doesn't say where it's come from, but we know from Matthew it has come from the Father. The Father has given him all authority. Maybe when your kids get to a certain age, you get to that stage where they're just old enough and you go out for the evening and you leave them and you say to the eldest one, you're in charge. Delegated authority. It can all badly backfire, of course, as we know only too well. But you give it to one, the responsibility to look after the others, to take decisions, to execute the plan. Well, all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Over what does Jesus have authority? Well, everything on heaven and in heaven and on earth. All authority. He has the power over all the angels, everything in the spiritual realm. All on earth has been put under his rule to exert his power as he sees fit. And who is this Jesus with this authority? Well, we've been seeing in Matthew's gospel, we've kind of got to this point, haven't we? After 28 chapters, he is God's great king. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is God with us. He is the great saving King who has come into this world and has died on the cross. He was innocent, yet gave himself as the Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice to deal with our sins. He has been raised gloriously. He is Savior, he is King, and he is Lord of the whole universe, of all heaven and earth. And he is worthy of worship. That is the first thing the disciples did as he came to them there in Galilee. They worshipped him. It's what the women did, as we saw last week, as they met the risen Christ. They worshipped him. And he now speaks from a mountain to his disciples, as God did of old. We listen now to what the king has to say, knowing that he has all authority. He speaks, and we listen. Worth just pausing, isn't it, for a moment? And just acknowledging in our hearts and in our lives, Lord Jesus, you are the rightful ruler of the earth. You are the rightful ruler of heaven. Your will, your kingdom is to come. So Jesus' authority. We want to listen, don't we? Let's secondly look at Jesus' commission. His commands. You see, Jesus, the rightful king, is going to extend his kingdom and bring everything under his rule. He's going to bring a people to himself. He will transform the universe and he will exclude forever his enemies. There is work to be done. This king has a plan to bring his rule to his world. And he's going to do this through his disciples and beyond his disciples through his church. It's an amazing privilege to be involved in the work of the king, the bringing in of his kingdom. And his disciples and us are given a commission, a delegated task. And we need to be absolutely clear about what the task is. What does he actually tell the disciples to do? What does the king want them to do? What is the great command? Well, look again at the verses. Listen again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Making disciples is the great task. A disciple is simply a learner. A learner. You are a disciple. You are one who comes to learn. We could speak of someone, he was a disciple of Karl Marx. He studied under Karl Marx. He knew Karl Marx and listened and believed and obeyed the teaching of Marx. In a more mundane place, in football, they were a disciple of Bill Shankly, the great Liverpool manager. They learned their football from him. They learned how to manage from him. Disciples of Shankly. To be a disciple is to be a learner. Is to be devoted to that person and to their teaching. And the command is to make disciples, to make learners. And he has three things to say here about this task of disciple making. Notice the three things. All of them are important. The first question is, who are to be disciples? Make disciples of all nations. It's the second all of the passage. All nations. Does that surprise us? No. Back in Genesis 12, we went right back to the beginning of the Bible. We know the story there, don't we? Genesis, the creation, the fall of humanity and mankind, and the scattering, the exclusion, under judgment, under curses. But God works, and he calls a man called Abraham, through whom he is going to call a people. He's going to give the land. But right there at the beginning, he says, through you, all peoples will be blessed. God has a plan right back then, 2000 BC and beyond, for the nations. It won't just be for Israel and his physical descendants. It's going to go to the nations. All the way through Matthew's gospel, we have seen hints of this. There will be a light to the Gentiles. Gentiles come to him and ask him for salvation. And as we go through Matthew's gospel, we see that Israel is rejecting him. And he says, well, yes, we're going to the nations now. You don't want it. You haven't taken proper stewardship of it. We're going to give the kingdom to others. So here at the end of Matthew's gospel, with the risen Christ says, now this whole thing, this great salvation, this great kingdom is to go to the nations. Go make disciples of all of them out there, bringing salvation blessings, bringing them under my rule. And of course, these verses have been used by the great missionaries of the past quite rightly. They felt the force of this to take the gospel to those who hadn't heard, across the various boundaries to other countries where they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever been up to Yorkshire, many of you, and the town of Barnsley. Anyone know Barnsley? No. Well, yeah, a few do. I've been to, yes, of course. Barnsley. The good residents of Barnsley used to be surprised from time to time, a group of Chinese visitors would come there to the high street, and there in front of Boots the chemist, would get down on their knees and pray. Giving thanks to God. What were they giving thanks for? It was the birthplace of a man called Hudson Taylor. Born there in 1832. And Hudson Taylor, from Barnsley, a Yorkshireman, would be converted at the age of 17. would move to London, where he would study medicine for a while at the London Hospital, the finest medical school in the world, I hasten to add, before going out to China and fast founding the China Inland Mission, taking the gospel into the interior. And those Chinese folk were coming back to Barnsley to pay their respects to Hudson Taylor and to thank God, to thank Jesus for sending him with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gospel for all nations. So making disciples, it's for all nations. Secondly, a second aspect of discipleship, baptism. Therefore, go making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is to do with initiation, with coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, having realized that you are a sinner in need of grace, that you deserve his judgment. In baptism, we come to Jesus Christ and say, cleanse me, forgive me, give me new life. And baptism is a sign of that, of the washing and the cleansing that we receive as we hear the gospel and come to Christ. Baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because all three are involved in salvation. We cry out in one sense and come into relationship with all three. We can call God Father. We have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indwelt and given new life by the Holy Spirit. The disciples were commanded, and the church is commanded, to baptize. As people hear the gospel, hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they're to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as they come asking for forgiveness. It's a word to us by the church, by the way. Baptism is not optional. We can't say, well, we just go and preach the gospel. Yeah, that's great. And then say, well, but baptism doesn't matter. Oh, Jesus Christ commanded it. We can't say to people, it doesn't matter. It does. He commands it. He commands the disciples and the church to baptize those who are turning and repenting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to make disciples. This is for all nations. It involves baptism. Watch the third aspect there in the verse. Let me read it to you, and I want you to notice I'm making a deliberate mistake here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And teaching them everything I have commanded you. Is that right? And teaching them everything I have commanded. Is that right? What have I missed out? What word? Obey. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, it's not just saying, oh, here is command. It's saying, you need to obey them. We need to teach you how to obey them, what that looks like. Obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples would say, here is command, now you must do them. And the disciples were to set an example in how to obey them, showing what it looked like worked out in their lives. You see, Jesus will command all sorts of things. Forgiveness, prayer. What does it look like? How do we obey them? Teaching them to obey everything. This is the third all in the original. Teaching them to obey everything. A good teacher knows that you can't leave out important bits of the syllabus, else you will get into trouble. Good teachers know you don't waste time teaching the pupil endless things they don't need to know. Anyone ever do A-level physics? That was a headache, wasn't it? Yep, a few of us around. All that stuff. Mechanics. Electricity, thermodynamics, quantum physics, that's before my time. After my time. No, yeah, you're right. However you see time. A good teacher does all that is needed. The teacher, he or she does not set the exam, does not set the syllabus. The good teacher knows what the syllabus is and teaches it all well. So that come the exam, you have all that you need to know to answer the questions. You don't mess around with what you don't need, and you don't miss out anything that you need to know. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You teach them everything, the full syllabus. He'd given us great teaching in Matthew's gospel. There's great teaching blocks. In particular, he is referring to those great teaching blocks. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Obey them to teach all that I have taught you. Don't miss anything out. All that teaching on prayer, all that teaching on money, all that teaching on faith, all that teaching on forgiveness, all that teaching on how we relate to each other, that teaching on how we do church, teach them to obey it. All of it. And remember, his teaching, his commands, his word is good. To hold back teaching is cruel, isn't it? To hold back the wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life-giving words, his healthy words, his words which teach us how to live for him. These are good commands, good ways, words of life. So can you see what's involved in making disciples? The scope, all nations. We call people to be baptized as they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are cleansed and are saved in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And part of all of that is teaching. Teaching Jesus' words, teaching his commands, and teaching these disciples, these new disciples, to obey everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught. So, and by the way, can you see it's all about Jesus? It's his authority, his commission, and you teach what he has taught. It's not up to us to make up the teaching. This is not our idea. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the one with authority. He's the one with the plan, his teaching. And thirdly, we see as well that it is done in his power, with his presence. Have you found the fourth all yet? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. First all. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Second all. Teaching them to obey everything or all I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always. Always. To the very end of the age. Jesus here is promising his presence in the great disciple-making venture. And when God speaks about being present, he is speaking about not just being there alongside you, he is speaking about empowering. When God said to Moses, I'll go with you, he was saying, I'll come with you and what job will get done. When he said to Joshua, I'm going with you, don't be afraid. He's saying, Joshua, get on with what I've given you to do, because my power is going to be working through you to achieve what I have called you to do. And so it is with Jesus' presence with his disciples and Jesus' presence with his church. It guarantees that it will happen and that he will empower us in this task. And we need this promise because we can't see him. We don't see him in his presence. But he has promised the invisible Christ, invisible to us, in glory, has promised to be with us by his Spirit in this task of making disciples. And we should have known he would do this if we'd been reading Matthew carefully all along, of course, because he said when he spoke to Peter on his rock, I'll build my church, and that church will never fail. He'd said, I will build my church. Jesus is going to do it. Jesus' presence. So Jesus has authority. Jesus has a command and a commission to go and make disciples to the 11 and to the church of all nations, teach them everything, and he promises to be with them always until the task has been completed. Well, my friends at Spice Street, where does this leave us as we hear his powerful word to us this morning? Let me just make a number of applications for us. I need to ask you a question first, personally. Have you been discipled? Are you a disciple? Have you repented and believed in Jesus? Have you been baptized? Are you looking to be taught and to grow in knowledge? Are you growing in knowledge and seeking to be obedient to what Jesus Christ has commanded? Have you allowed yourself to be properly taught? One of my worries is that sometimes people just come to faith, they begin to trust, they think about salvation, but then are not disciple properly, don't learn the syllabus properly. Where are the gaps in your knowledge as a disciple? Do you know the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know what it means to be poor in spirit? Do you know he's teaching on relationship? Do you know he's teaching on money? He's teaching on forgiveness? He's teaching on prayer? So the question is, are you a churchgoer or are you a disciple? A learner, someone who's growing in knowledge, someone who has got the basics and is developing. And please, by the way, if you realize that you haven't, please talk to myself or Phil or one of the elders or one of the growth group leaders. We'd love to help you to grow as a disciple, to teach you that you may be obedient. I think secondly, I just want to encourage us as a church to think about us being having a disciple-making culture, if I can call it that. Not only are we disciples ourselves, and we will always have the L plates on, but we think of ourselves as disciples and think about the task of making disciples and helping others to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about the world around us, we have a task to make disciples, to share the gospel, to see that people are taught the gospel. If people don't want to learn, well, then they don't want to learn. Are you looking to make disciples? Are you helping others? Can we help each other to help each other to grow in obedience? Think of our brothers and sisters as disciples. You want them to be obedient disciples. Have we got the courage, if we see each other being out of order and being disobedient, to say, oh, that's not right, please. You want to be a disciple of Christ. What do you say that we change the name of our small groups again? That'll drive everyone crazy, I know. We've only just changed it a couple of years ago to growth groups, which is an excellent name, in my view. Growth groups. That's what we want to do. We want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ together. But if we're going to a name change, I think there'd be a fantastic name change. Discipleship groups, where we are learning together to be disciples. Not just learning the information, but wanting to grow in obedience. Together, discipleship groups. And why not ditch another word while we're at it? Why don't we ditch for a few weeks? I know no one will do this. Why don't we ditch the word Christian for a few weeks? How often in the Bible are Christians referred to as Christians? Very rarely. It was a name given to them by outsiders. And it's interesting that that is the name that has won the battle for the name of who we are. Very striking, I think. We've taken the name that we've been given and taken it. Now, Peter does refer to us as being Christian. So it's not a completely wrong thing. I'm not saying that. But it doesn't quite... we're connected with Christ, but think of the other names that the Bible gives us. What are they? Believers. Believers, we trust in Christ. I guess the most common designation of who we are those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. Another very common way of referring to us, and a group of churches got to it about 100 years ago or so, brethren, the brothers, the family in Christ. And then one of the commonest is disciples. We are a church who is in Christ. We are a church who believe, and we are a church of disciples. What's your religion? I'm a disciple of Christ. Try that next time someone asks you. Don't use the word Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. Christ is my master. Christ is my Lord. I learn from him, and see what sort of response you get from the person behind the desk when you say that. But it identifies you better than that bland title Christian. We are disciples of Jesus. A couple of things that flow from this, by the way. Just, I want to say again, you do, and I want to, as we push the refresh, just say this again. Please allow us to teach here in this church the whole counsel of God. All of Jesus' teachings, even the difficult bits. The really hard bits. We are called to do that, to obey everything. And please also as well, disciple your children and allow us to work with them to disciple them. Our children are to be discipled and are to be disciples. Do you know, in our culture, we are so good at discipling them in so many areas. We disciple them in sport. We find them the best coaches so they can be the best they can be. We disciple them in music. We find the teacher to teach them, and we don't allow them to miss music lessons. We disciple them in physics, in chemistry. But do we disciple them in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they know it thoroughly? And his ways and how to obey. Parents, you have a responsibility to disciple your children, and we want to help you in that task with our discipleship programs for the youth. We want your kids to be thoroughly taught. And you know why? Because just think of what it is. If year on year, as we grow kids out of this church, they themselves are disciples and learn how to be disciple makers themselves. What an impact we can have going forwards. So are you a disciple? Let's be a disciple-making culture. Thirdly, just quickly, all nations. Do you know many in our nation are not disciples? We've got 50% who identify as Christian. How many of those are genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Very few. We have a massive disciple-making task in our own nation. But we also have a massive disciple-making task across the world. Andrew Myers put up the map the other day as we were thinking about our Good Friday offering. And there's a great kind of splurge of red that goes across North Africa, through India, into Southeast Asia, of areas where often there is no gospel witness. No church. Unreached people groups. The task remains enormous. Now, few of us will be called to go, but we can all pray, we can all give, and we can all help raise up workers to go. We've got a massive task in our world of making disciples of all nations. But I want to close by saying we can have confidence. Confidence in the task. Because when we give ourselves to teaching and discipleship making and to being disciples and seeking to share Jesus with others and to teach new Christians the gospel and to bring people to clarity and to teach them the word of Christ and teach them to obey, He has promised to be with us in that task. This is His task, His work, His kingdom, His presence. So we can know that the task will in the end be completed. And by the way, I think I want to say as well that He is delighted as we give ourselves to the task. If this is what He commanded, how pleased He will be with those who serve in whatever way they can in the task of making disciples. Let's pray. Father, by Your Spirit, please renew us in this task. Would You please help us to grow as disciples ourselves? We are all learners. Some of us will know the scriptures well and will know the content of the teaching. Please grow us in obedience to that. Help us to learn as well more of the Lord Jesus. We pray for us as a church that we will be good at making disciples. There will be a discipleship culture, a place where the young Christian can come and learn and grow and know the scriptures and know what Jesus commanded. Would You help us as a church to be disciple making in the sense of taking the gospel to those who need to hear it and making disciples of those who have not yet bowed the knee and been baptized? Would You be help us in discipling our children, making disciples of them? And we thank You for the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will be with us to the end of the age. So please, as a church, help us in this great task in 2019. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.